Cole Stringer, who is going to bring our message this morning. Thank you, Cole.
Praise God. Morning, everybody. You had great praise and worship there. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. We just remember Pastor Matt, too, down there at his grandfather's funeral this morning. Let's just look to the Lord. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. Lord, I just thank you for your grace and your favor that's on our lives, our homes, our families, on our churches, and even on our nation. And Father, it's not by might and it's not by power. I don't believe it's by our brilliant intellects, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. It's by your Spirit. And we just give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Good to be here. Praise the Lord. I believe Pastor Matt, I was talking to him, has been preaching on overcoming. A series there on overcoming. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we read here from verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Isn't that good? "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Then he says in verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in war in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Thank you, Jesus. I love my nation. I pastored 2 years in the United States, and wonderful, but I believe this is the greatest country in the world. That's just me. I believe that. But how do we reach our nation? How do we touch our nation? I'm a fifth generation Aussie. So how do you reach, particularly my wife teaches RE at schools, I go to a lot of high schools, how do you reach the nation for Jesus? You know, many of them are never going to come to church for a start, is that right or not? And I was just thinking about that, as I say here, not everybody really needs the Greek and the Hebrew for every second word, is that right or not? Some people just want to know how to get on with life. Get their kids off drugs, get a job, whatever. Is that right or not? You know, so I really believe in the practicality of the Word of God. You know, I was just thinking here, he talks about you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking about that, you know, in a couple of weeks' time, it's Anzac Day. And I understand, you know, in the church, you get different ideas and different people have different understandings. And some people believe that, you know, Jesus was a pacifist. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. Paul talks a lot in military terms. He says, salute your brother. Is that right? And that's a military term. He talks about fight the good fight of faith. Can I have an amen or what? In fact, the only man that Jesus ever commended for his faith was actually a Roman army officer. Think about it. He says, I've not found faith anywhere in Israel like this man. It was so wrong. Is it right to defend your homeland, to defend your family? How come Jesus didn't rebuke him? Should have told him off. Get out of the army. He didn't. He says, I've not found faith anywhere in Israel like this man. And I was just thinking, you know, after 2 years in the United States, they're very justifiably proud of their heritage. That's wonderful. But, you know, is there anything in our own nation we can use as an example of as overcomers? We're a funny bunch. We really are. We're the only nation in the world that shoots this national emblem. Imagine the Americans shooting bald eagle. Is that right? We glorify suicidal sheep thieves waltzing Matilda. But at least we're not as bad as the Kiwis. They lose their wallets before they play rugby. Anyway, they'll come to you in a minute. Thank you for your enthusiasm on that. But I was just thinking about here. And I go to a lot of churches, a lot of schools, things. And I'm asking the Lord, you know, what really? You know, if there's a that sort of sums up the spirit of our nation, I really believe it's the Anzac spirit. You know, it's a day that stops our nation. You can go anywhere you like across this country. I don't care how big the town is or how small it is. Somewhere there'll be a monument to the Anzacs. Is that right or not? You go to the Northern Territory, little whistle stops. There's a pub, there's a police station, but there's also an Anzac. Is that right or not? There's an Anzac commemoration there somewhere. And I was just thinking about that. You know, just thinking. I want to give you a little history lesson before we go on. Second World War, we're under threat of invasion by the Japanese armed forces. They've never been defeated in land combat. They sweep down to Indochina, they take Indonesia, they've come across the Owen Stanley Ranges of New Guinea, and they begin to see the lights of Port Moresby. And if they can take Port Moresby, they can launch an invasion of this country. And that may not mean much to you, but I spent most of my life in Darwin. We're 300 miles from the most populated Muslim country in the world. Can I have an amen? I remember when we moved to Darwin in the 1960s, General Sukarno was rattling his sword, threatening to invade us. On air defense on a good day in those days was a Cessna with two shotguns. Hello? So, you know, it's very relevant anyway to me. And here, we're being under threat of invasion by the Japanese arm. Never been defeated in land combat. Forget what you heard. Never been defeated in land combat. Outnumber our guys 10 to 1. In fact, we don't have a standing army, so they have to have, they take volunteers, they take young men called the militia, chocolate soldiers, they called them chocos, because they thought they'd melt in the sun. Never fired a shot in combat. And they take them and drop them into the most inhospitable terrain in the world called the Kokoda Track. My dad fought at Kokoda, my uncle won the military cross on Kokoda. So it's relevant to me. So I go to high schools and I say, what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? What can they teach us today? Well, forget about old people. They were 16, 17, 18-year-old young men. Can I have an amen or what? They taken and dropped onto the Kokoda Track and they've told, stay and fight to the death. You're 17 years old. How would you feel? I love some of the quotes from some of these young men. If I can just read you one here, if I can find. This is what he writes. He says, and the wrong page. Let me find the page I'm looking for. And thank you, Jesus. Give me a moment and I'll find the page. I thought I wrote it down on this passage here. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, if I can remember it from the top of my head. This young man writes, he says, I got a letter from home today. And he says, I got a letter from my mum and my grandmother. He said, but we got a message from Port Moresby. We're going to have to stay here and fight to the death. 17 years old. He says, that's terrible. I'll never see my mum. I'll never see my family again. He says, but I'm prepared to stay here and fight with my friends, with my mates. He says, because that's my responsibility as a man of the family. 17 years old. So what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? If you ever get a chance to go to a place called Isharaba on the Kokoda Track, where one of the most horrendous battles took place, there's a monument there which simply says four words which sum up the Anzac spirit. The first one says courage. The second one says mateship. The third one says sacrifice. And the fourth says endurance. Every one of those things are biblical principles. Can I have an amen? So I want to just show you a little DVD, because as I say, Anzac's coming up. Hey, last Anzac Day, I spoke to 5,000 people down on the Mwulumba Reserve. Not even Christian people, just sharing something about the great heritage of our nation. Can I have an amen or what? I go to high schools and I say, what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? So let me just show you a little DVD, and this is not the latest Steven Spielberg spectacular. This depicts what these young men we're going to have to face to stand up for your and my freedom. Can you run that for me, please, if you would?
Japanese are making their way up a narrow track from Kokoda and will attack any day now. They outnumber us 10 to 1.
You gotta make a stand. Can't budge an inch. You gotta die here. All of us. We have to.
These pathetic volunteer soldiers, untrained and ill-equipped, are the only men available to try and stop them.
Suppose it'd be inappropriate to ask for leave on the grounds of compassion at this late juncture.
What grounds would they be then?
The grounds that I want to get my head blown off.
Intel is, they will come for us tonight. The track is your lifeline. Do not allow yourself to be cut off.
Slow, spry. I'm a fact that you're dead.
out. Only how did you die?
You have seen things in this place no man should witness. Some of these things you must forget. And in the years to come, others will wish that they had your conviction.
Does it ever end?
We gotta go! Now!
So what can we learn from these young men, these 16, 17, 18-year-old young men? The first word that you see on that monument at Isharava simply says courage. And courage is a spiritual force. The Bible talks a lot about courage. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. The righteous are as bold as a lion. But you know, I don't mean to be smart, but courage is in short supply today. You know, if you give an altar call for fear in the church, you're just about killed in the stampede. Thank you for your enthusiasm on the point. But courage is a spiritual force. I love it. And the Bible talks a lot about courage. If we can just look at some scriptures here. In fact, if you'll go with me to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 20. How many of you believe the Bible? In Deuteronomy chapter 20 here, I love this passage. This is the actual passage that this Anzac chaplain would read to the young men before they actually go into combat. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And so it shall be when you're on the verge of battle, the priest, the man of God, shall approach and speak to the people. This is what he's going to say. What's he going to say to the people? 666 and the stormtroopers are coming to get you. I don't mean to be rude, but so often we feature the negative side, the terrible things, rather than speaking courage. Interesting word, courage. Slip the letters EN in front. It means to instill courage into a person. N, courage. Build up. Instill courage. But drop those off and slip the letters DIS, discourage. It means to drain oneself of courage. To actually destroy courage, drag it away. Now, as I say, I've been in ministry almost 40 years here, and there are some places I wouldn't even go to church. They don't build you up. They actually drain that away from you. I want to go to somewhere that builds me up, builds my family up. Can I have an amen or what? So you walk out, you actually think that you're an overcomer rather than an undertaker. Thank you for your enthusiasm. But it goes on to say, the man of God, the priest, will approach and he'll speak to the people. What's he going to say? He's going to talk to these young men before they go into combat. And he shall say to them, verse 3, Hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Don't let your heart faint. Don't be afraid, don't tremble, or be terrified because of them. Is that right? For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you and against your enemies to save you. Now, if he says, don't let your heart faint, don't be afraid, don't tremble, it must be possible to do that. If it's not possible, I could say, well, why tell me what to do if it's not possible to do that? Can I have an amen or what? So he's talking simply about a thing called courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. You know, we didn't understand the English sometimes. Courage doesn't mean absence of fear. If you've never had fear, you're either a liar or you've had a lobotomy. Courage actually means to do it even if you're scared. Is that right? Just to overcome your fear and do it even if you're petrified and scared. Hey, I lost my house in Cyclone Tracy, 1974. Don't talk about fear. You know, in the middle of the night, The roof's lifting off. We had 11,000 houses destroyed, including my house. My neighbors were killed. In the middle of the night, the roof's lifting. We've just built a brand new home. I'll never forget. My wife thinks we're going to make it. I think we're going to die. I actually made my peace with God. Our house is destroyed. We get our four kids. We run across to the neighbor's house. I threw my kids under the table and watched the house disintegrate. The roofs came off. The ceilings came in on top of us. Every window exploded. We're lying there for 6 hours trapped. You know, water this stick, there's blood from some people who were cut glass, and I made my peace with God. I'm sure we're going to die. Praise God for some people. Is that right? You know, somebody's calling out to Mary over there, but my wife and my kids are just singing Christian hymns. Can I have an amen? You know, just something. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, I never forget Christmas Day. There's nothing left. The houses are destroyed. Semi trailers upside down. Not a tree left. I go out. I'm in shock. I'm looking at. There's nothing left here. And your mind doesn't operate in a crisis. It goes into shock. I'm standing there looking. I think this is a bad dream. I'm going to wake up. And I just sit down. There's a chair. That's all we got left. There's an elevated dance floor and one wall. And we got a. And I got a chair. And I'm just looking out. I'm just looking out over this. And I'm sure God's trying to speak to me. The Bible says God meets them that rejoice. Even God doesn't want to hang around with sourpuss Christians. And I'm sitting. I'm sure he's trying to talk to me. But I'm just out of it. You know, praise God. And all of a sudden I see this 16-year-old kid, teenage boy. And he's walking over the wreckage. He's walking along. And he's whistling. He looks up at me and says, "Morning, Cole. Having breakfast on the patio today?" I said, "What?" I said, "Well, all I've got left is a patio, you idiot." I said, "Give me a brick, I'll kill him. I'll kill him." I said, "Happy Acres must have blown down. This guy shouldn't be cutting out paper dolls." And I started to laugh. I couldn't help it. You know, the more I laugh, he's laughing at me, I'm laughing at him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't even make sense, but you're laughing. Is that right? You know, and with that, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The moment I started to laugh, that stress lifted off me, and all of a sudden, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. I'm sure he's trying to talk to me before. He said, "Well, what are you doing here?" I felt like saying, "Look, have a look around. I'm not exactly sunbaking. Hello." He said, "Well, you're alive. Your wife's alive. Your kids are alive. Your dog doesn't even have a scratch. Get up and get on with your life." That's the best advice. I owned a gun shop in Darwin in those days. I did more business that year than any time ever. I don't mean to be rude. I'm just related. Is it right to be real? I come back to church Sunday. The pastor's gone. His wife was injured. I'm just a rookie. I don't know anything. I'm wet behind the ears. And I get up to share that morning, and some dingling prophet, reckons he's a prophet. I think he was more of a loss myself, jumps up the back and starts prophesying, because we didn't change the name of the city from Darwin, God's going to send a tidal wave and finish us off. I saw the blood drain out of people's faces. Before God, I saw people get up, leave, get in their cars and leave and never come back to the city again. I bought a house still complete with dishes and clothes hanging up because the people bolted in fear. Well, no tsunami came, but no one ever made the man accountable for that. Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen to me, can I leave you with, hold on to your courage. Is that right? Stay, focus on, meditate on, for God has not given to me a spirit of fear, one of power and of love. Is that right? You think these young men would have faced some fear? I mean, they're facing an army that's never been defeated in land combat. Outnumbered them 10-1. But what is the man of God? He says, the priest shall approach and say, don't tremble. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart fear. Is that right? Why? Because God will fight for you. Can I have an amen? You know, if you want to do it yourself, fair enough. But I love the grace of God, the goodness of God. God will, if you'll allow him, can I have an amen or what? You know, here, General MacArthur. Who's ever heard of General MacArthur? The commanding general, you know, United States, in charge of the American, the Australian forces. This is what he says as these young men go up the Kokoda track. He says, by some act of God, I love that. By some act of God, your brigade has been chosen to save your nation. He goes on, the eyes of the Western world are upon you. I have every confidence in you. Good luck and don't stop. Have courage. Oh, is that awesome or what? These young men, listen to me, never fired a shot in combat. Outnumbered 10-1. Listen to me. By facing an army that's never been defeated in land combat, fight those Japanese to a standstill. Can I have an amen? In fact, one captured Japanese officer says the motivation must be different. He says, I can't understand it. He said, one young Australian running at us with nothing but a pair of shorts on, taking people out. One man, Bruce Kingsbury, took out 33, won the Victoria Cross, one man on his own. And they spoke to him, what would make you do that? And the Japanese says, well, obviously the motivation was different. We were fighting for our emperor, fighting for conquest. These young Australians were fighting for their families. Can I have an amen? Amen? Can I have a better amen? Some people still looking at me real strangely. You don't think that's in the Bible. Look at Nehemiah with me. How many of you still believe Scripture? Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the heritage of his nation's in ruins. It's been in ruins for 150 years. And God speaks to, usually God speaks to one man, one lady. It's not a whole gang. It's not a whole mob. It's, you know, I'm leaving later. But we really are a gutless mob because, you know, we've got to have a gang before we'll do anything. There's got to be a mob. God speaks to one man. He speaks to one man called Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, he tells him in verse 13 of chapter 4, therefore I position men. Notice men in italics, not boys, not big teenagers. Hello? Just because you're born male doesn't make you a man any more than being born in a garage makes you a motor car. You may be born male, you become a man by choice of acceptance of responsibility that goes along with the things that make you a man. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Therefore, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their what? Their families. Look what it says. With their families, with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked and I arose and I said to the leaders and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and fight for your sons and fight for your daughters and fight for your wives and fight for your homes. If it's so wrong to stand up, how come God is actually telling him, fight for your families? Can I have an amen or what? Let me put it in the current vernacular. He takes these young men and stands them right in front of their own families, right in front. This is what God told him to do. And says, whether we live, whether we die, whether we win, whether we lose, depends on whether or not you got the guts to fight. And if you won't fight for any other reason, then fight for your sons and for your daughters, for your homes and for your families. Now, we may not be under threat of invasion by an invading army, but our nation is under threat. God, is that right, trying to take out families? Can I have an amen? The family is the very cornerstone of our society. No, not the church, the family. When God said that Adam was lonely, he didn't build him a church. He gave him a family. Can I have an amen? Whatever way the family goes, so goes the nation. If I was a devil and I wanted to take a nation out, I'd take the families out. And to take the families out, I'd take the fathers out first and watch what happens. The last passage of the Old Testament, God says, is there turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Not the mothers that's usually there, but the fathers. And if that doesn't happen, he said, I'll strike the earth with a curse. We're living under that right now. This generation, we've never seen such horrific suicide and crime and drug addiction as this generation. Can I have an amen or what? He takes the young men, stands them in front of their own families, and he says this. What happens now depends on whether you'll fight for your sons and daughters, your homes, and for your families. The heritage of his nation was in ruin for 150 years. Check it out. And when the men stand up and fight, it's restored in 52 days. 52 days. Our nation may not be under threat of invasion, but our nation is under threat. You can see what's coming down the road. Can I have an amen or what? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see what's happening. And we desperately need some men, some women. My wife's a gutsy lady, I tell you. Don't mess with my wife. I tell you, gutsy lady. And she loves family. She teaches RE. She doesn't drink. She comes home sometimes after 2 or 3 days RE, and she says, I need a stiff whiskey quick. Some of the kids don't even know the name of Jesus, except it's a swear word. She said, what should we pray for today? The kids put up, and let's pray. You know, and she talks about family. Half the kids don't even know who their dad is. I'm not making it up. Hello? Something like 50% of our families don't even have dads. Is that right? They're biological fathers. Anyway, we are facing a crisis in our nation. That's what these young men did in the natural. Now it's time for us to do in the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual above. And the first thing we need is some guts, some courage. Stand up, speak up, refuse to shut up. Thank you for enthusiasm on that. You know, my grandsons, they're pretty wild sort of boys, you know. And they learnt the formula for gunpowder. They were building some fireworks, some bombs. I mean, I don't know where they'd get that from. But anyway, so they made this bomb and it went off in their hand. You know, and I think it's not phosphorus, mercury or something. Mercury burns, and it burns. It keeps burning in the flesh. And so they actually got the ambulance, rushed my grandson off to hospital. So my wife jumps in, goes with him, with the grandson. We get there and the young doctor, good young bloke, but, you know, just a young doctor, and he's peeling the flesh away. And my grandson's in pain. He can see that he's in pain. And my wife says, give him an injection for the pain. He says, I'm the doctor. She said, I'm the nana, don't mess with me. So the doctor gave him the injection. You know what? My wife said, you people think you're God. Hospital of love is going to come now. Can I have an amen or what? She said, he's in pain. Give him an injection. Anyway, thank you for enthusiasm on that point. But you know, we desperately need some people. Can I have an amen or am I just flapping my gums? You know, the Bible talks about a courage. The second thing, if you ever get a chance to go to Isharava, the second sign simply says mateship. Mateship is a biblical principle. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his mates. Can I have an amen? Lay down his life for his friends. I don't think we even know what the term means anymore. It's been hijacked by the media, by the politicians. We don't know what it means about lay down your life. It doesn't mean inconvenience yourself. It means lay down your life. It may cost time. It may cost money. My wife, as I say, one of her closest friends a couple of years ago is dying of cancer. My wife goes to visit her in hospital, and she rings me up, and she's crying. She said, honey, she said, I think my friend's going to die tonight. I don't want to die on her own. Even her own family are not here. So I asked the doctor to wheel another bed into the ward, and she said, I'm going to stay here with my friend, holding hands with my friend. Do you mind? I won't come home tonight, because if my friend dies, I don't want to die on her own. Now, I'm not making up anything. You're not going to make up anything. She said her own daughter rang up and said, Mum, why don't you just hurry up and die so I can get on with my life? And so my wife's crying. She rings me 3 o'clock in the morning. She said, honey, one of my best friends has just gone off to be with the Lord. We're sitting here holding hands. She said, it shouldn't be like that. Can I have an amen? Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down here. Not just inconvenience himself. These young men lay their lives down for each other. At one of the battles of Isharava, there's this battle going on. 30 of them are shot up. One doesn't have an arm. One's blinded in one eye. They're hobbling out to go back with the doctor, and the fighting stops. Every one of them turn and go back again. And the doctor's saying, you can't do that. And they said, you never leave your mates. Imagine if we could, you know, in my own church, I've had something like 100 military officers in my church. My own grandson's in the military right now. And I have not had one, not even one person has ever told me I found the same level of mateship in the church that I found in the military. That you lay your lives down. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You lay your lives on the line for each other. Can I have an amen or what? It's a biblical principle. If you don't believe me, go to 2 Timothy again. Let me give you a couple more scriptures. 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, where are we? Where are we? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, whoever he is that right? For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in the day. And you may know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You know, you get up to heaven, and you know, here's Onesiphorus. Who's this Onesiphorus character? You know, what's your excuse for breathing the oxygen? You know, did you preach? Did you sing? Did you tap dance? No, he said, I didn't do any of those things. Well, how come your name's in the Bible? And name may be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not in the Bible. Onesiphorus's name's in the Bible. He said, you say, what did he do? And he says, well, maybe, just maybe, I was a friend to Paul, and I kept him in the ministry. Because I was a friend to him when he needed a friend. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, one of my closest friends took over my church in Darwin. Now heads up the Assemblies of God right across the north. But when he was my associate pastor, led this young lady to the Lord, you know, and she was living in a de facto relationship, went home and told her boyfriend. The boyfriend went nuts, belted her up. And so he rang us up and threatened he's going to kill us. And I'll never forget, Saturday morning, I get this phone call. He's on the way to shoot me. Hello, this is not all, trust me, this is not all ginger beer and Skittles. Anyway, so he's on the way to shoot me. And I'm thinking, who? Now, if you've got a religious spirit, it's about to manifest. I thought, who am I going to ring? If I ring some spiritual airhead that tells me he's going to pray for me, I'm going to throw up. Now, I got no problem, you're praying, but how about having some guts and come and stand alongside of me while you're doing the praying? Is this too deep? To actually come and stand alongside of me in the crisis. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not from a distance, whereas there's no, anyway. And so I thought, I'll ring up my mate Don. I'll ring up and I said, Don, I said, the guy's on the way to shoot me. The phone goes dead. Oh, this is great. The phone's dead. 15 minutes later, I hear this car coming down the Stuart Highway and a 3-4-wheel drift into my driveway. You know, bang the door. This man's running up the stairs and I turn. And in comes my mate and he says, where's the bloke? Now, if you want someone praying for you, you know, that doesn't have the guts to come and stand alongside of you, go with it. I'm not criticizing that. But sometimes it takes some guts to come and actually stand alongside of someone and back you up. Can I have an amen? When I pastored in Darwin, we had a man still in jail to this day from my church, raped two girls and murdered them. Is in jail to this day. Trust me, I've been in ministry a long time. Horrific thing. I didn't even know, you know, and finally when he confessed, you know, he went to jail, I nearly lost my church. All of a sudden, it was put around. He was my youth pastor, my music director. Don't let Bible, don't let facts get in the way of a good story here. He'd been in my church a couple of weeks. And I got angry. People ringing me up, you know, and I heard, bang, don't ring me up. I got really angry. And Jim the Baptist, not John the Baptist, Jim the Baptist rang me up. Jim the Baptist doesn't even pray in tongues. I hardly know Jim the Baptist. He rang me up. He said, I'm coming to pick you up. I said, don't bother, bang. He rang me back and he said, don't hang up on me. I'm coming to pick you up. You need a friend. And I'll never forget, we sat down at coffee and he said, you need a friend. Now, listen to me. He said, I may not agree with everything doctrinally with you, but you're a man of God and I'll be your friend. I will back you to the limit. He said, if you need money, my church will supply the money. If you've got to make a statement to the press, you put my name under your name and I'll back you to the limit. I started to cry. The Pentecostal wants to kick me in the head and Jim the Baptist wants to be my friend. Anybody know what I'm talking? It's a lonely place to be. Years go by. He gets himself into a financial bind, not because he did anything wrong, just bad situation. So I went to my board and I said, I want $5,000. 25 years ago, $5,000 was a lot of money. And they said, why, are you heading for Hawaii or something? I said, no. Jim the Baptist needs that money for his building fund. They said, we got our own building fund. I said, listen to me. The only man that stood alongside of me in the crisis was him. Where were you blokes, hello, when it was all going on? I said, I need the money. If I can't get it from the board, then I will get it somewhere, but I'll get the money. And I'll never forget, we go around, they wrote the check, we go around, knock on the door. The associate pastor comes out. He didn't like Pentecostals, wouldn't have had me on his finger for a wart. He looked at me and said, what do you want? I said, money. He said, brother, money speaks all, brother, money speaks all languages. I said, where's Jim the Baptist? And he said, he's in the office. I said, you get him. And I'll never forget, he came and I flicked the check and I said, Jim, that'll get you out of your problem. He started to cry. He said, my own church is not. And I said, mate, you were the only one that stood alongside of me in a crisis. Forget about having to be in the same denomination, same flow. It's a kindred spirit. I find that, is that right? I've got friends in different groups and different. My best friend heads up Assemblies of God. I said, you'll be all right, you know, when we cast that spirit of Assemblies of God out of you. He said, you'll be all right when you get saved. We're friends, lifelong friends. Mateship is one of the few things you can take to heaven with you. Can I have an amen? I saw T.D. Jakes. Anybody ever heard of Bishop T.D. Jakes? I saw him interviewed by Brian Houston. I actually saw the interview. And they asked Bishop, what would you like to be remembered for? He was on the cover of Time magazine, one of the most influential preachers of our time. They said, would you like to be remembered for your ministry, your great church? He said, Brian, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend. Oh, I like that. In a generation that's in love with its mirrors, and I feel a love coming now. We're in love with our mirrors. If anybody else fell in love with us, we'd get jealous. Is this too deep? Very, very selfish culture today. You know, you want to know the signs of the last days? Forget 666 and the stormtroopers are coming. Paul says the predominant sign, the number one sign of the last days is men will be lovers of themselves. Read it for yourself. Can I have an amen? Lovers. My mum and dad were married to each other for 72 years. Only saved 10 years. 72 years. Hello? And I asked my dad, how can you stay married to be the same person 72 years? He said, just learn to be less selfish. See, we have separate bank accounts. We have separate holidays. I feel that love's coming now. Do I lie? 72, how can you argue with that? My dad grew up in a large family. It's hard being selfish when you grow up in a large family, 12 kids in the family. You know, first up's best dressed. One that's got the longest arm eats the most. Sleep in the bed with six kids, half wet the bed, the other half turn out to be great swimmers. You can't say that, I just said it. But you don't grow up selfish. Is that right? You get it belted out of you. But I love my grandkids, one and two kids, this is mine. I said, I don't give a rip whose it is. You share it or you lose it. It's mine. I said, the spirit of slap's coming on Papa right now. I said, share it or lose it. You don't got to teach your kids to be mean, but you got to teach your kids to share. This is mine. I don't care whose it is. You share it. Can I have an amen? You give some of your things to people that don't have it. Can I have an amen or what? My grandson's 15. He's working at, you know, one of the office works on Saturdays. But, you know, he's saving up for a ute when he gets old enough. But he tithes off his own money. 15 years old. Anyway, mateship. Greater love is no man. It's a spiritual principle. Mateship is a spiritual principle. Let me read you just a little thing here that will help you. This is talking here about J.B. Phillips. You know the translation of the Bible, J.B. Phillips' translation? It says here, he writes, when he what we're seeing here in the early church is valiant and unspoiled. And ordinary men and women gathered together in a unique fellowship, an unconquerable fellowship, never ever seen on the earth. Note the words, an unconquerable fellowship. He said, we still call a gathering in within a church a fellowship. Is that right or not? But when the term was used in the New Testament, it meant a close mateship of those who would give their lives for each other, who would lay down their lives for one another, which we have sadly lost in today's culture. Not just inconvenience, but lay down your life for your friends. Can I have an amen or what? You know, you see it over and over. Some time ago on 60 Minutes, I saw this program, two Vietnam vets. One was a jet black Aboriginal, Bill Kulbara from Palm Island. The other's an Okorozi, Snowy Wilson. And they'd served together in Vietnam. They'd been sappers. They used to go down the tunnels together. And now, all of a sudden, years later, Bill Kulbara develops diabetes and needs a kidney transplant. And so Snowy Wilson rings him up and says, you're my mate. If you take anybody else's kidney, you get a bunch of fives up the hooter. You're my friend. You have my kidney. Now, not even Christians, listen to me. And 60 Minutes, so I'm laying side by side, and the surgeon's talking to them. And he says, you've got something unique. They're holding hands. He said, something unique. He says, you know, with all of my money, with all of my influence, I don't have a friend at the drop of the hat would give me a kidney. And Snowy Wilson says, well, we're mates. We've always been mates. This is not the first time we faced death together. We faced death together in Vietnam. We ate each other's food. We wore each other's clothes. He says, when I found out my mate needed the kidney, I decided it's my kidney. I'm giving it to him. I love the surgeon. The surgeon says, well, what about if it doesn't take the kidney failure? He says, well, I've only got one other one. I don't love him enough to give him that one as well. Oh, I love that. That mateship. Imagine for a moment if we actually had it in the church. Just for a moment. Now, I don't even know. I'm not criticizing. But do you have a friend like that? That at the moment that you could call on somebody to that degree? If you don't have a mate like that, you need to be a mate like that. The Bible says you don't have friends because you don't show yourself friendly. It's the same as anything else. That first you've got to sow before you reap. Can I have an amen or what? And so here, the second one simply says mateship. As I say, I love that. Mateship. Everybody say mateship. The third one simply says sacrifice. 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And looking with me in verse 1. But know this, and in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Is that right? Lovers of money and boasters and proud. He goes on to talk about that. Our nation is under threat. It may not be under threat from an invading army, but our nation is under threat. And we desperately need some men, some women that will stand up and speak up. You know, just thinking about this, prisoner war camp, Second World War. I saw a program on the ABC. They were actually showing, and Weary Dunlop, if you know who he was a doctor looking after the captured, you know, and he was saying, you know, I'd walk down the hospital wards, and here's an American dying, but he's dying on his own. He's dying of beriberi, but he's on his own. Here's an Englishman dying, and he's dying of malaria, but he's dying on his own. Here's an Aussie dying, but he's got five of his mates around him. Washing him down, saying, come on, copper, you can't die, you still owe me £2. And this old guy's crying, tears running down his cheek. He said, I'm alive today because my friends wouldn't let me die. He said, I told them, I'm hurting too much. Leave me alone. They said, we came in together, we go out together. They would sneak under the wire and steal a chook or an egg or something, lay down. Is that what it's called? Sacrifice. Is it all right to be real? Okay, to be straight? Sadly, this generation has never had to sacrifice anything. They've never. Is that right or not? My parents grew up during the recession. Hello, the depression. Then went through the war now. But this generation has everything pretty well easy going. Is that right? I mean, anyway, I'm not criticizing. It's not their fault. Praise God. That's a wonderful blessing. But they don't understand the terminology of sacrifice. You know, it bothers me when I talk to young people planning marriage. You don't plan a marriage anymore. You plan a wedding. Well, what about when the wedding's over? How about planning a marriage? Everything goes into the wedding, all the money. Is that right? What about when the wedding's over? What a few years later when the looks start to go? Hello, look over. E.T. phone home, E.T. go home. Is this correct? Hello? The looks will go eventually. Is this correct? Hello? What now is going to bind you together? Sacrifice. Is this correct or not? You know, what I love about a good marriage, you know, the thing is that usually one's down, the other one can lift the other one up. The problem comes when both go down together. But if you've got one encouraging, come on, we can get through this together. We can do this. Is that right? Just making some sacrifices. You know, hey, I used to be, I'm not saying I'm wonderful now, but I was a selfish coot when I got saved. My wife wanted all the luxuries of life, like food and clothes for the kids. I wanted the necessities like fishing rods and outboards. What's the matter with you? The first area God dealt with me when I got saved was selfishness. The Spirit of God showed me. Anybody know what? Until you get a look in the faultless mirror of the Word of God, you can't even. I thought, I'm not really that bad. I asked my wife. She said, yes, you are. You're a selfish mongrel. Well, don't have to agree with me. Hello. The first area God dealt with me was just selfishness. Don't do this. Lay down your. Can I have a name? My wife loves to shop. She's got a black belt in shopping. I hate shopping. Let's go and buy the first thing. You know, but my wife loves to shop. So, you know, the Lord said, is it so hard to go shopping with your wife? I said, watch my mouth. Yes, it is. If you can't be honest with God, who you can be honest with? I said, yeah, I hate it. But, you know, it's good for me. I'd have a book and I'd read a book. And she said, well, you're with me physically, but you're not really with me, you know, mentally. So I got rid of the book. And eventually I can go. I don't like it, but I can go. You know how selfish we can be, blokes. I mean, don't look at me. Watch out, your halos don't slip down and strangle you to death. Of course, it's not you. You know, I used to sit at the breakfast table reading the newspaper. My wife's head on fire. Ping, up she goes. That'll sort you out real quick. Ping, up she goes. Hello? But, you know, we've been married now. My wife and I have been married to each other for 50 years. 50 years. My wife deserves a medal. And she'll probably get a medal too. But, you know, I can tell you right now, I'm not even sure if we'd even be together if I never got saved. And God started to deal with me simply about sacrifice. Remember the sacrifice He made for you and me? It's called undeserved favor, unmerited favor. People talk about karma. Everybody's into Buddha and karma. Karma is do good, you get good. Do bad, get bad. Grace is do bad and you still get good. It's called unmerited, undeserved favor. Favor. I'd sooner have grace than favor than karma. Can I have an amen? If you want karma, go for it, Jack. I'll take grace. Unmerited favor of God. I love that. Finally, the last one simply talks about endurance. Endurance. You know, I did a book on an Anzac chaplain fighting Mackenzie. A stockman from Bundaberg led 3,000 young men to the Lord in combat. 3,000. He was in his 40s, a Salvation Army chaplain that shipped out with the First World War boys. 4 years in frontline combat. 4 years. Buried alive, wounded. But then on the charge at the neck, I don't know if you know the story, at Gallipoli, we lost 2,500 young men in one day. So the first 5-6 waves have gone over, been shot down. And Mackenzie's in the frontline trenches. I've got his diaries from the Salvation Army. And so the commanding officer comes up and says, chaplain, you're not even supposed to be in the front lines. Get out. Mackenzie, 6'5", stands up and he says, sir, I'm not a rebellious person, but sometimes you've got to answer to a higher authority and you're not it. I'd follow a man like that. I'd follow a bloke like that. He turned to these young men. He says, I've lived with you. I've prayed with you. You know, I'm not afraid to die with you. He says, when the whistle blows, you go over the top. I'll be right alongside of you. What would that mean to a 17-year-old boy that's never been off a farm in his life? He knows he's going to die. They've rammed their bayonets into the wall. If you've seen the movies, they've hung crosses and their letters and their photos to their loved ones. They know they're going to die. Every one of them's going to die. Mackenzie says, when you go over, I'll be right alongside of you. Let's pray, boys. The whistle blows, they go over 700 are shot down immediately. Mackenzie gets a bullet inside of the head, one here, but he lives to survive to win the Military Cross. Should have been Victoria Cross. Summoned to Buckingham Palace by King George himself and brings him in, and he breaks through the generals and he says, Chaplain, I've heard all about you. Your fame precedes you. And this is what he says. What you've done for these young men as a friend far exceeds these generals and these officers. You're a father. You're a friend of these young men. If you ever get a chance to go to Ishirava, where that battle took place, and you look out over that field where those young men laid down their lives, so you and I, hey, listen to me. You may be a pacifist, but the reason you can be because those young men laid down their lives. Is that right or not? Hello. And looking out, and the words on the Anzac spirit simply says courage and mateship and sacrifice. And that's all it says. Each one of those things are biblical principles. I really believe it should have said one more humor. I love the humor of the blokes. Before a lot of the guys died, my wife and I went and we recorded, took some things. I just loved those old blokes. One old guy said, you know, they made the charge on Beersheba on the horses. He said, you know why we made the charge on Beersheba? I said, no. He said, somebody knocked the Sheba off the sign. I just saw beer. I love that. I love it. You know, they're all shot up after the charge on Beersheba. They lost half their hats and their uniforms. They're limping down the beach at Gaza for a swim. You imagine they're going to go surfing. Half of them didn't have any, just shorts. Limping down, this pompous British MP steps up, says, no shorts allowed on the beach. I said, right, I just dropped the shorts, kept walking. I can imagine my grandfather doing that. Up your nose. I love that larrikin spirit. I love it. You know, I'm just reading a book at the moment, but you know, I'm known Gallipoli. And there was no radios, and they used to have to get a message from one point, 3 kilometres up to 7 kilometres. So they had a thing like the Pony Express. They picked the light horse and the best horses, and they'd ride down the beach. But every day, they would make bets on whether the guy would make it or not. And the Turks, even up there with their rifles, the snipers used to bet whether or not the guy would get shot off his horse or make it. All these bets. And so the light horse guys, you know, used to really try their best to be the rider that made it. I love it. And so before they'd go, they'd make all these bets. They were going to make it or they'd get shot off their horses. Weird sense of humor. I love that dry, laconic sense of humor. Can I have an amen? If you ever get a chance to go to New Guinea, the Kokoda Trail, and you look at a place called Ishirava, and you look out over that battlefield, and it says the Anzac spirit, it simply says courage, mateship, sacrifice, and endurance. Every one of those things are biblical principles. Our nation may not be under threat by an invading army, but it is under threat. And you and I both know it's under threat. The family, can I have an amen? Marriage, all of these things are directly under threat. You know, the kids, when you go to school, where are they ever going to learn any different? They're not going to learn from the school. In most cases, they're not going to learn from their own families. We desperately need men and women that will stand up and speak up. I love Margaret Court. I'm going to do a big Anzac Day service for Margaret Court. Here's a lady, not a man, a lady that stands up and says, that's not right. Homosexuality is not right because what happens to our families? What happens to our children? I'm not judging anybody, but what happens to the next generation? What happens to our families and to our kids? And she took out a half a page advert and made a stand about that. You know, what about our families? What about our sons and our daughters? Hardly one male pastor would sign it. And I spoke to them and I said, she said, I rang them. They said, I support you, Margaret, but I'd never put my name to that. It's called gutless. I feel the love is coming out. Jesus hung on the cross for you and I. It took courage. Would it not take courage? Sweating droplets of blood. Courage. Why did he do it? He laid down his lives for us. That's called mateship. Is that right? So who for the joy that was set before us? Why? What joy would the cross be? Because you and I don't have to pay the same price. Sacrifice that he made for you and for me would have made it even just for you. The endurance it would have taken to hang on that cross. And when I look today and I see the same things in the Anzac spirit, first the natural, then the spiritual. You imagine if we could get that out of the natural and get it into the church. I mean, some real courage. a sense of mateship, laying down our lives for our friends. It didn't matter what denomination is. When a friend needs a hand, we'd get in and give them a hand. Lay down our lives. Not just inconvenience, lay down our lives. You imagine a new church starting, we'd all get involved. You know when we had our church in Darwin? We're just building the building. And I tell you, the COC pastor came and did brickwork on it. The AOG pastor came and helped us. We got involved physically with each other. They didn't say, oh, you know, I can see this as a competitor. They're going to steal my people. We got in together. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the body of Christ, I think. It's called endurance. He says, serve as a good soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is that right or not? You're going to have to endure some hardship. As I say, just looking out then, just thinking, what can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? I can learn a lot about courage. I can learn a lot about mateship. I can learn a lot about sacrifice, and I can learn a lot about endurance. And Father, I just give you the praise and the glory. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for the families and the homes that are represented here today. And Father, I just thank you for the privilege of being alive and serving you in this great nation, the Southland of the Holy Spirit, in these last days. And Father, I believe what we desperately need, as Nehemiah said to those young men, as he stood them in front of their own families, he said, if you won't do it for any other reason, then fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your homes and fight for your families. We may not have to fight physically, but we will have to stand up and fight spiritually. And I speak a blessing over these people. I call them the head and not the tail, and above and not beneath. I say whatever they turn their hands to shall prosper and succeed. And Father, I just thank you for the privilege of standing up for the homes and the families in these last days. We just give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed just for a moment, nobody's looking around, just quickly for a moment. Is there anyone here this morning that you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord? I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, into the army of God. I won't drag you down the front. I won't embarrass you. All you need to do is slip your hand up and say, please, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need that. I need to stand up for my home, for my family, for my children. If you won't, who will? So no one else looking around. Is there anyone? Just slip your hand up and say, please, Pastor, pray for me. I need that. My family needs that. Anyone at all? And I'll pray for you right where you're sitting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then can I get you to stand up with me? Everybody, just stand up with me, please. I want to give you an opportunity. If I can just pray for you, I don't know everything. Don't profess to know. I might be a nut, but at least I'm a happy nut. I'm passionate, nut. My job is to make you passionate about your own nation. To stand up. Not just, you know, not just lukewarm, but passionate about standing up for your own families, for your own nation. Laying down our lives for our families. If I can just pray for you, maybe it's a lack of courage. I don't know. Maybe you don't have any friends, mateship, whatever. I might be able to lay my hands on you and impart some of you. Paul says, stir up the gift which I imparted you when I laid my hands on you. You can't impart something that you don't have. If you're lacking courage, then come on out the front. If maybe, you know, you don't know how to make friends, then come on down the front. Or maybe, you know, you realize that you're selfish if you're not laying down your lives. You know, I was going to share one other thing just real quickly before I pray for folks. I was in Margaret Court's church last year, and her father-in-law, Sir Charles Court, who was the Premier of Western Australia. And he was in charge of the army up in New Guinea and Solomon Islands when the Japanese surrendered. And so he's going to take the surrender, he was telling us, of 20,000 troops. All he had was 150 Aussies. And they're going to take the surrender of 20,000 Japanese. And so he talks to his troops and he says, I don't know how they'll react. All we need is a couple of, you know, fanatics and all the shooting will start. He says, but we'll go in and we'll be firm, but we'll treat them with respect and honor. He was a Christian. And so he got the Japanese and he found out that many of them were suffering badly, no food, no medical. He took care of them and became friends with many of these guys. Years have passed. And they've gone back to Japan and now Sir Charles Court becomes the Premier of Western Australia. This is back in the 60s. And they want to start the iron ore exports from the Pilbara, from the Western Australia to Japan. So he takes a team of business people to open up these trade negotiations with the Japanese, and he sends to the Australian embassy. He says, these were some of the men, the officers that were there that I took the surrender in hand. He says, and the consulate says, do you know who some of these people are? Some of these people are the leading, people in these businesses. The manager of Mitsui and Tokyo and Toyota and all this. He said, if we get one of these people to come, we're doing well. Everyone, all 300 turn up. And this is what they said. Forget all the contracts, negotiations. We will do business with you, not on you, but because of this man, the honor that he showed us at the surrender in the Solomon Islands. The Bible talks a lot about honor. Giving honor where honor is due. Can I have an amen? If you lack some of these things, I don't know. I'm not trying to put something on you, but if you realize that you're lacking in some of these areas, once you get out of your seats, come on down the front. Maybe you don't have passion for your own nation, that you need some passion for Australia. I find the most passionate people for Australia weren't even born in this country. My father-in-law, my daughter-in-law from the Philippines, they are more passionate about this nation than, well, she'll be right, mate, Aussies. It may not be right. We need some passionate people, some gutsy people. If that's you, get out of your seat. Come on. Come on down the front. Let's pray for you right now.